About a month ago, my wife Betsy's Uncle Bert came to visit us. The youngest of her dad's five brothers, he now lives in Asheville, North Carolina. And every few years when he comes north for his high school reunion, he stays with us. His visits are nonstop conversation because Uncle Bert is quite the storyteller. He tells us about Hummelstown and the old home church in the 40s and 50s when he was growing up. We catch up on how his five boys and their families are doing. And then Uncle Bert has a lot of stories about the people that he meets at work. Uncle Bert, who is now 79, is the doorman at the Biltmore Hotel. This hotel is on that sprawling estate in the Blue Ridge Mountains that's owned by the Vanderbilt family. 8 years ago, looking for something to do in his retirement, he inquired about a job at the hotel as a valet. But instead of asking him to park cars, they gave him a tuxedo and a top hat. And he now stands at the door every day and greets those who are coming and going from this magnificent hotel. When Betsy and I visited Asheville last summer, Uncle Bert took us to the Biltmore. Wow. We were not just impressed by the hotel, but by the fact that old Uncle Bert knew just about everyone we saw. He knew the young men parking cars, the staff at the desk, the servers in the restaurant, the woman with the cleaning cart, and I'm sure that if we had had the time, he would have introduced us to the Vanderbilt family. And then he knew many of the guests by name. And he was asking them questions about their children and their grandchildren and their hometowns and their work. It was such a blessing to see how Uncle Bert touches so many, many people simply because he listens and he cares. Now, I don't know if hiring Uncle Bert to be the doorman has increased business at the Biltmore, but I do know this. We need more people in this world like Uncle Bert. We live in a world where people are longing for someone to accept them no matter what, for someone to listen and to care. This summer, we've been focusing on the book of Ephesians, and we've seen that according to Paul, whenever God brings people like you and me together in the church, there is one overarching purpose. And that is that we are called to build a community in Christ. Once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and I've decided again today, because there's so much in this passage, that we would work through it together bit by bit. And the first thing that I would like you to see is that when we are building a community in Christ, there is a culture of hospitality. Some years ago, in his book, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations, Bishop Robert Schnazy gave a wonderful definition of Christian hospitality, and it's printed there in your notes. Christian hospitality refers to the active desire to invite, welcome, receive, and care for those who are strangers so that they find a spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending richness of life in Christ. Now, already in just these first 3 weeks, Betsy and I have experienced your hospitality. You have invited us and welcomed us. You have received us and cared for us so that we are already feeling like First Church is becoming our spiritual home. And we're just getting started, but already you're telling us things like, this is a great church. And when we first came here, we were not just greeted at the door with a smile and a handshake, but we have found wonderful friendships here. I celebrate the hospitality of First Church. And yet, as I look at the world around us, I realize how critically important it is for us to continue to expand our hospitality. Our society has become increasingly disconnected. Many people are incredibly busy, always rushing about from one place to another. And with the internet and cell phones, we spend less and less time in face-to-face contact with each other. I was in a restaurant not long ago, and this young couple came in with their little girl. They put her in the child seat at the table, and then they proceeded, both of them, to pull out their cell phones. And I noticed that they did not say a word to each other. They just kept focusing on that little screen, every now and then attending to the toddler and then back to the screen. And I found myself praying that maybe they were texting love messages to each other across the table. I was thinking, as we've enjoyed these long summer evenings, about my childhood when I spent so many evenings on the front porch at my grandparents' house, and the whole neighborhood was outside, and I could go up and down the streets and tell you who lived in every house back then. But today, in many neighborhoods, there are no front porches. And we sit in our air-conditioned houses in front of the computer or the TV screen. Often we don't even know the people that live on our street. And then the news just magnifies the walls that divide people. All the time we're seeing stories of hostility between people. Walls created by race, religion, politics, economics, gender, age. The list goes on and on. Disconnected, isolated, and fearful. People in our society are longing for a community where they can be welcomed and loved. And the church, according to the Apostle Paul, is called to be such a place. A place where everyone is invited, welcomed, received, and cared for. And Paul reminds us here in this passage why it's important for us to welcome everyone. We welcome everyone because in Christ, God has built a bridge to us. Look at this passage beginning in verse 11. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As Paul describes it here, God built a bridge to us in Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to live in this area very long to be well acquainted with bridges, because there are bridges everywhere. Some of them cross over water and allow us to pass over rivers and creeks and streams. The parsonage is not far from the serpentine Conedogwinet Creek. And I often find myself wondering why they didn't put a bridge there, because it would make it so much easier for me to get from place to place. Some of our bridges extend over roadways, and we live near a great intersection of a number of highways, this complex network of overpasses and underpasses, a truly magnificent feat when there's not construction. And then there are other bridges nearby that were built by the railroad, and trains move overhead as we pass over them, pass under them. And then bridges, too, that we enjoy walking over. It's likely that unless you live nearby, you probably passed over some bridges on your way to church today. And I would invite you to imagine on the way home how much longer it would take you, and how much more difficult your journey would be if it wasn't for the bridges. We notice in these verses that Paul repeats two times, "Remember that at one time you were, but now you are." He invites us to picture our lives apart from Christ, and also the new life that we have experienced on the other side in Christ. Some of you can remember a time when you were living far from God. Your life was all about other things. You were looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. But then the grace of God found you, and you crossed the bridge to a new life. And some of you may have been part of the church all your life, and you cannot remember a time when you were not somehow aware of the love of the Lord Jesus for you. And yet, as you look back over your life, you see that you are not the same person you used to be, because in Christ, God has built a bridge that has opened the way for new life for you. Everyone is welcome here, because in Christ, we have experienced God's remarkable welcome of sinners like us. And Paul says that through the blood of Christ, God has built a bridge to welcome us as daughters and sons, no matter where we have come from. And as we continue in this passage, we find a second reason why we welcome everyone. All are welcome because in Christ we have been reconciled to one another through the cross. Beginning at verse 14, we read this. And notice as we read it, the number of times the words peace and one are repeated. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him both have access in the one Spirit to the Father. Now, reconciliation is an important word to the Apostle Paul, and he uses it often to describe the tremendous blessing of God in Christ bringing people together that were once separated. To reconcile means to make whole that which has been broken, to bring peace where there is hostility. And Paul says that Christ is our peace. And in Christ, those who were far apart in the world's eyes are made into one new humanity, one body, with access to the one Spirit. Reverend Rochelle Stackhouse, a pastor in northeastern Pennsylvania, recalls a conversation she once had with her seven-year-old nephew, Michael. The pastor and her husband had just gotten the good news that the adoption of their son Luke had been approved, and soon they would be traveling to Korea to welcome him into their family. She gave Michael a small picture of Luke and told him that his cousin would come from a country halfway around the world called Korea. Well, the following day, Michael took the picture of this little Korean baby to school to show and tell. And with awe in his voice, he explained to his classmates that his aunt and uncle were going to get a baby from another world. Reflecting on this experience, Reverend Stackhouse says, "The miracle and wonder of adoption is that one who, at least according to the U.S. government, was an alien, very quickly became part of the family. One of us, a member of our household, a son, brother, cousin, nephew, grandson, just like all the others in the family. It is not the passport," she says, "that makes Luke one of us, nor is it his green card. It's the love we share as a family created by God's love that makes us one. It's the love we share as a family created by God's love that makes us one." Can you imagine how shocking it was for those on the outside looking in at the gatherings of these first century Christians? Shocking for the Jew who saw the sign of the covenant as circumcision and believed that only Jewish men were part of the covenant and everybody else was excluded. Shocking for the Gentile, with all of the mistrust that had grown up over generations. Shocking to see those now in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, breaking bread together, singing and praying and serving together. It was shocking. And yet something was happening in that community that others wanted to be part of. A new reality was taking place in Christ for which every heart longed. Now often in worship services, we will pass the peace. And I've experienced that in a lot of places, and everybody does it differently. Sometimes as a stranger in church, I felt people give me sort of a limp handshake on their way to talk to the person they really wanted to see that day. But I would invite us to think about the passing of peace in worship differently. It is not just a simple greeting. It is a reminder to us that the peace of Christ is a shocking new reality in this world. A couple weeks ago, we sang the hymn, "We Are the Church." We're many kinds of people with many kinds of faces, all colors and all ages too, in all times and places. Now, the things that might separate us in this world are not as dramatic, perhaps, as the hostility that had grown up between Jew and Gentile back then. And yet, how miraculous that in Jesus Christ, God has brought us with all of our uniqueness together as one body, reconciled for the world. And that brings us to the last section of this passage, where Paul emphasizes that all are welcome because Christ is our cornerstone. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. As I continue to make my way of discovery around this building, I found that there are actually three cornerstones on this building. One of them over here has the date 1911 on it, when this sanctuary was constructed. Another one, somewhere back there, has the date 1962 on it, when the education building was constructed. And the third, the date 1997, when multipurpose room and offices and new parts of the building were constructed. The one that has 62 on it also has etched Ephesians 2, 20 and 21 from our scripture today. Now you know how important the cornerstone is. And it's not there just to help us remember what year construction was completed on these various projects. And it's not just there to help people in the future to remember what was going on here at First Church back in 1911 if the day comes that they open what's in that cornerstone. The cornerstone is laid first, and the whole structure is joined together at that point and is built in alignment with it. And so it is, says Paul, that the church is joined together in Christ. In the church, everything is to be in alignment with Christ. We welcome everyone in the church, because the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his ministry, welcomed everyone, and especially those disregarded by the rest of the world. Beloved, my prayer is that as we continue to build a community in Christ, that we would do it in alignment with the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we are built around Jesus, we remember. We remember that in Christ, God built a bridge to us. And because he welcomed us, our lives have been transformed. And we also remember that in Christ, we have been reconciled as one community, united in a divided world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, I encourage you in the church and out in the world to invite, to welcome, to receive, and to care, so that in and through our life together, people might come to know the peace that Christ alone can bring. Amen.